The following is a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi.
If you'll take out your Bibles and turn them to 1 John chapter 1, the second sermon in our series on John's letters, 1 John chapter 1, 1021 in your pew Bibles. And if you remember from last week, we saw that John's purpose in writing is to foster joyful fellowship, joyful community in Christ. The joy that he writes about is based on a fellowship that is centered in Jesus. And in these verses that we come to tonight, John writes about two things that spoil our fellowship in Jesus. Number one is sin, and number two self-righteousness. There's no place for sin or self-righteousness in the fellowship of God's people. And these verses tonight point us to the one who deals with our sin so that we can deal with our sin. So that we can deal with our sin by bringing it out into the light and turning away from it. And these are two alerts. In these verses, two alerts to what spoils true fellowship among believers. And those will be our two points for tonight. Alert number one is walking in the darkness, and alert number two is wearing masks. So with that in mind, let's pray and ask God's help as we read his word. Father, we give you thanks for your word that you have given to us, breathed out, useful for instruction, for teaching, for training, for rebuking and correcting us, that you do not leave us where we are, but you call us into your light and into the great joy of being your people, enjoying fellowship with you and with one another for eternity. We pray for your spirit tonight, for your spirit's help in our reading and study of your word, that we would see Jesus. We pray, speak, Lord, for your servants listen. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John 1, starting in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. First, alert number one, walking in the dark. Some people arrange 1 John around those two great declarations that we find in this book about God. They are simple and profound. God is light and God is love. And in chapter 4, we'll get to those well-known verses where two times John writes that God is love and that we love because he first loved us. But here, in these opening verses, everything that John writes about fellowship and truth and obedience, it is all based on what he says in verse 5. God is light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Stott says that of all the statements about the essential being of God, none is more comprehensive than God is light. And the Bible both begins and ends that way, doesn't it? In the beginning, God. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Even before there was sun or moon or stars, there was God. And then there was light. And we don't know how that works, but if we go to the end of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, on the very last page, there's a new heaven and a new earth, because the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And in the new Jerusalem, we're told that the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. Why? Because the glory of God gives its light. God is light because God is glory. Light and glory meet us on these pages in 1 John. It's actually difficult to describe light. It's one of the great mysteries of the universe. There was a professor from Dartmouth who wrote a series of articles on quantum physics. He says that light is the most mysterious of all the things we know to exist, that it is a thing that is not a thing. It's the fastest thing in the universe. It is both a wave and a particle. It has no mass. It's weightless. There's nothing to light that you can grasp or hold on to, but the light of God, the glory of God, is heavy. In fact, the word for glory in the Old Testament is the Hebrew word kabod, and it means heavy, weighty, hard to bear, fearful. And all throughout the Bible, we're told about the fearfulness of the glory and the holiness of God. Molly tells me that the first graders think it's hilarious when Manoa and his wife saw the angel of the Lord go up in the flame from the altar, and that Manoa says, "We're going to die. We're going to die because we've seen God." And his wife corrects him. She rebukes him and says, "Why would we die if God gave us this message and he told us that we're going to have a child and he accepted our sacrifice?" But you see, Manoah, Samson's father, he was rattled. He was flustered, to say the least. And it's something about that the first graders find hilarious. But he was right. He was right to think that way, because the awesome appearance of the glory of the angel of the Lord was heavy. It's fearful. And when John writes that God is light, he's saying that God is glory, that God is pure, he's clean, he is righteousness, holiness, beauty. Dr. Doug Kelly, in his systematic theology, before he gets to anything else, he starts with a reflection on beauty. He says this, the oneness in being and triune distinctiveness of the three divine persons with their joyful interchange of light, life, and love is the origin and fountain of all beauty of whatever sort. And who the triune God is in himself and then towards us is the truest expression of all beauty, the vision of a Christ who comes forth to us from the beautiful and beatific life of the Trinity lifts us up to share in it by divine grace. God is a God of light, glory, beauty. And the gospel, the message that John proclaims to us, it brings us into fellowship with the God who is light. Now that means that we can't walk in the dark. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You see, fellowship with God is incompatible with sin, and sin ruins our fellowship with one another. What happened when Adam and Eve first sinned? They hid. They hid from God, they hid from one another because they were ashamed. And they should have been ashamed because they were guilty. And the shame of guilt has a way of distancing us and hiding us from one another. Now think about it. How many times have you heard about someone in the church who you haven't seen in a while? And maybe after some time has gone by, you find out that at least one of the reasons that they had withdrawn from fellowship was due to a particular pattern of sin that had arisen in their lives. And they did not want to sit under the conviction of the preaching of God's word. They did not want to sit among the fellowship of the people of God. And so they withdrew. And by the way, that's why it's so important for us to go after those who may be straying. Go after those who may be staying away. You may very well be the person God uses to rescue a brother or sister from the dangers and the destructiveness of sin. That's a part of what it means to shepherd and care for the flock. And yes, that's the role and the responsibility of leadership. That's the duty of our care teams in our congregation. But that's the responsibility of every one of us as brothers and sisters in Christ, is to go after the one who may be wandering and going astray. Because sin and shame, it erodes our fellowship. But then there are also times when a sinful behavior, it may become tolerated in the church. And what actually needs to happen in those cases is a removal from fellowship. Paul wrote to the Corinthians about how he had heard that there was sexual immorality that was being tolerated among them. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, "I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler." He says they actually need to be removed in order to grasp the seriousness, the gravity of their sin, and hopefully turn and be restored. That kind of sin, it has a way, Paul says, of spreading like leaven through a lump of dough and poisoning the whole body, poisoning the whole congregation. And John talks about that later in 2 John. We'll see it as well. But you know what? It actually doesn't have to be the scandalous sins that disrupt fellowship. And it can be those things. It can happen just as much with those behaviors and attitudes that we may not even think all that much about. You remember the book that Jerry Bridges wrote some years ago called Respectable Sins, about the sins that we tolerate. Just listen to the list of chapters in that book of respectable sins. There's anxiety, frustration, discontentment, unthankfulness, selfishness, impatience, anger, judgmentalism, envy, jealousy. Nobody talks all that much about those sorts of things. But what kind of effect do you think that has on the fellowship of God's people? Can we say that we have fellowship with Him while we walk in impatience and anger and judgmentalism and discontentment? Can we say that we have fellowship with one another while we walk in those things? Can we say that we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness? No. No, John's saying. It's a lie, verse 6. It's a lie, and we do not practice the truth. You see, the way of fellowship with God, the way to enjoy fellowship with God and with one another, is to walk not in the darkness, but in the light. Look again at verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." One commentator calls this verse the positive counter-hypothesis. I'm sure we all learned that in Bible school one day, so maybe that's nothing new. But this is the positive side of what he's writing previously in these verses. I think about it like this. Well, a few months ago, we were passing through Chapel Hill, North Carolina, and stopped into an apparel shop. And several of us picked up some good Carolina Blue gear to take home with us. But what we didn't get while we were there was something from the Hate Duke section of the store. And in this Hate Duke section, it is a whole section of t-shirts and gear that troll Duke and a lot of things that I could never repeat from the pulpit. So we didn't get any of those things. But because it would seem wrong. It would seem wrong to support your team by focusing only on what you're against. Well, see, John doesn't just stay in what he's against. He doesn't just stay in the negative in these verses, but there's a positive action to pursue as well. What is that positive action? It's to walk in the light. It's to do the truth. It's not just to not hate or to not show selfishness or not be discontent, but it's also to practice love and humility and contentment and generosity. There's a positive standard to bear as well. It's like what the Catechism does in its teaching on the Ten Commandments. There are sins forbidden and there are duties required. What are the sins forbidden in the Eighth Commandment? Do not steal. The sins forbidden are theft, robbery, fraud, frivolous lawsuits, laziness, wastefulness. Those are the things what not to do. But there are also duties required in the Eighth Commandment. The duties required are honest financial dealings, generosity towards others, diligence at work, and an endeavor by all just and lawful means to procure, preserve, and further the wealth and outward estate of others as well as our own. You see, walking in the light means that there is a demanding standard to uphold, not just negatively to avoid certain things, but positively to pursue as well. And this is the first alert that John gives to us about what spoils true fellowship. It's walking in the darkness. Do not walk in the dark, but walk in the light. And then he says to do it with sincerity. Because the second alert is the wearing of masks. You may already know that Greece is the birthplace of theater. And maybe you've heard of names like Thespis and Sophocles, or plays like Oedipus and Antigone. Well, in that theater, the actors were all male, in the same way they were in Shakespeare's day as well. And so what they would do in order to play female roles, or in a large auditorium, in order to convey something of their emotions and their expressions, the actors all wore masks. And the word for actor literally meant one who interprets from behind or from underneath. The actor was someone who interpreted from behind or from underneath a mask. You know what the word for an actor was? Hypocrites. Hypocrite. An actor was a hypocrite. And a hypocrite is someone who wears a mask. And that's basically what John turns to in verse 8 when he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, it's an act. It's hypocrisy. It's trying to make people think that we are someone that we're not. And really, we're just deceiving ourselves with self-righteousness. You see, outright sin is not the only thing that ruins fellowship, because self-righteousness will do it as well. I remember hearing a story somewhere about Martin Lloyd-Jones when he was preaching in London. Martin Lloyd-Jones is well known as perhaps the greatest preacher of the 20th century. He was preaching one Sunday in London. He was preaching about the difference between living by the letter of the law versus living by the spirit of the law. He made a comment or a point of application about some particular practice in the church that had become common. It was a common practice. It wasn't that it was anything wrong. It was just that it was perhaps maybe a temptation to miss the spirit of the thing. And when he was making this particular application, somebody up front in the congregation let out a hearty amen. And Lloyd-Jones stopped and he said, "That sounded like a rather self-righteous amen to me." And maybe Lloyd-Jones could get away with something like that. But a self-righteous amen. What is a self-righteous amen? Isn't it agreeing a little too heartily when the sins of someone else is pointed out? It's saying things like, "I really wish that person could hear this sermon." It's saying things like, How can he still not get it? How could she do something like that? I would never. Aren't you glad that we know better? Those are the things of self-righteousness. Maybe you've seen the old Ole Miss t-shirts. They've been around for a long time. It says on the front, Ole Miss, we're not snobs, dot, dot, dot. And on the back, it says, we're just better than everyone else. We're not self-righteous. We just come from a better family. We're not self-righteous. We just have better manners than they do. We're not self-righteous. We just went to a better school than them. We're not self-righteous, we're just reformed. And it can take all sorts of different ways that it comes to us and it's expressed among us. Self-righteousness, though, spoils our fellowship because it's wearing a mask. It's pretend. And there's no way to really know someone else when they're pretending to be someone else. And that pretending always, always comes along with divisiveness because it's considering oneself more important than another. It's looking out for one's own interests rather than the interests of another person. And inevitably, it will lead to conflict. And on top of that, what John says, it's a lie. Why is it a lie? Because maybe we think we're fooling other people, but we're not fooling God. God knows. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God knows. God knows who we are. He knows who we are underneath the mask. And verse 10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Here's C.H. Spurgeon. Spurgeon said it in a way better than I could, in a way that I never could. He says, nothing is more deadly than self-righteousness. The weed of self-righteousness will grow on any dunghill. No heap of rubbish is too rotten for the accursed toadstool of proud self to grow upon. He who is saved by grace finds no room for boasting in himself. See Jesus on the cross dying, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. As you see him dying, your self-righteousness will die. And here it is. He says, in the heights and depths of dying love, I read the heights and depths of my accursed sin. In the infinity of atonement, I read the boundless blackness of my guilt and lie humble before God. You see, that's it. That's exactly what we need. What do we do with our sin? What do we do about walking in the darkness? What do we do about self-righteousness and the wearing of masks? We take it to the cross of Jesus. Verse 7, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Jesus, you see, he brings us out of the darkness and into the light. He is the way. He is the way of light. This is the way. Now walk in it. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, we're to be honest about who we are, to confess our sins, to repent, and to know that God will not cut us off because of our sins. No, God is faithful and just, John says. Faithful and just. A lot's been made about those two words, faithful and just. Because you would think, maybe John would say that God is gracious and merciful to forgive our sins. Or maybe that God is patient and kind to forgive our sins. Or loving and good. And even though all of those things are true, that's not what John says. He says that God is faithful and just to forgive our sins. In other words, when God forgives sins, God is light. And there's no darkness at all in him. In other words, when God forgives sins and brings us into fellowship with himself, he is consistent, absolutely consistent with who he is. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There is no place for sin. There is no place for darkness. Sin has to be dealt with. And we can try to pretend like we're not that bad, or we can try to pretend like we're good enough, or we can acknowledge our sin and turn to Jesus. We can find forgiveness for our sin. We can be cleansed and made right and brought into His light. You see, God is faithful and just because He doesn't just dismiss sin. No, He deals with it. He deals with it. And the penalty has been paid in full on the cross. Jesus took what we deserve completely. There's nothing else that we can do. There's nothing else that needs to be done. Because Jesus satisfies what God's purity and righteousness demand, and He brings all those who trust in Him into the light. Faithfulness and justice that we can depend on. I have a feeling like that this will be the case throughout our study of 1 John, but there's so much for us to contemplate in these verses, so much to take in. There's God, light, fellowship, truth, faithfulness, righteousness, forgiveness. But don't miss, there's one little word. It's found two times in these verses. It would be easy for us to overlook it, but really it makes all of the difference. Don't miss it. What's that little word? All. Verse 7 and 9, all. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I went back and read a story this week about verse 7. And the writer said that the hymn writer, Francis Ridley Havergal, thought that those words, verse 7, should be, that they are more golden than gold. And she had them inscribed on her tomb. John Bunyan said, those words did give me a great ease to my spirit. And there was another man, a man named Hedley Vickers. He was a British Army captain. He said, those words are the anchor of my soul. Captain Vickers lost his life in the Crimean War of 1855, but it was 3 years earlier, in November 1851. He was waiting in his room for the return of a fellow soldier when he picked up his Bible, a Bible that was sitting there, and he idly turned over the leaves of the Bible which lay there on the table. And he said that the words, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin, it caught his eyes and profoundly impressed upon his mind. And he said to himself, if, as he closed his Bible, if this be true, I will henceforth live by the grace of God as a man should live who has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that night, he said he could scarcely sleep, but those words kept repeating themselves again and again in his mind, and they seemed too good to be true. All sin, cleanseth from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth from all sin. And that night, those words became the anchor of his soul, and he committed to do what he wanted to do by the grace of God, to live as a man redeemed by the blood of Jesus. All sin. If those words are true, then shouldn't they be the anchor of our souls as well? And shouldn't we then strive to live by the grace of God, to live as a man, as a woman, as a boy or a girl, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, in repentance and obedience to God? Because there are two ways to spoil our fellowship with God and with one another. It's walking in the dark and wearing masks, sin and self-righteousness. But God is light, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin so that we too might walk in that light. May God help us as we strive to do so. Let's pray. Father, we pray as we turn from your word tonight that we would be impressed, you would impress upon us the glory, the heaviness, the gravity of your light and the beauty, the blessing of being brought into that light by the cleansing work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Would you take away from us those sins, the things that we do in the dark? Would you take away from us the pride of self-righteousness? Would you help us turn from our sin to turn to you? And in our freedom, in our forgiveness, in your grasp, would you give us the humility, the confidence, the joy to live with one another and to live as those redeemed by the blood of Jesus for your glory? And we pray this in his name. Amen.